ninth chapter of 2 Samuel. I'll get the right place in a little bit. Not a long chapter. I want you to see it as we read it this morning. Now look right this way at me. You say that's an unpleasant thing. You ought to see what I'm looking at right now. Look right here at me for a minute. If you will see the picture in this chapter, you'll never forget it as long as you live. If you'll see the picture that's in this chapter. I'm not saying if you hear my sermon, you'll never forget it, because you probably forget that before you get off the parking lot today. But if you'll see this picture in the Word of God, you'll never forget it as long as you live. I guarantee you that. So I want you to see this picture. It is one of the greatest pictures you'll ever see anywhere in the Bible of the grace of God. You're interested in the grace of God, aren't you? So if you want to see one of the most beautiful pictures of the grace of God, you'll see it in the brief chapter that I'm going to read to you in just a minute. There's one other thing I want to say to you before I read. Every truth in the New Testament, we talk so much about New Testament Christians and the church in the New Testament, so forth. All that's true and right and proper. But every truth in the New Testament is illustrated somewhere in the Old Testament. Remember that. Some folks say, well, I don't want to read the Old Testament. I can't understand it, the Old Testament. Well, if you don't read the Old Testament, you'll never understand the New Testament. And so what I'm saying is, every truth in the New Testament, every doctrine in the New Testament books is illustrated somewhere in the Old Testament. And that is true of the subject we're going to talk about this morning, mainly the grace of God's salvation by God's grace, and the most beautiful picture of it right here that you'll ever see. So let's read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. There are just 13 verses in this wonderful chapter. Now beginning of verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, now this would be a grandson of Saul. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. Now I've underscored three wonderful statements in this chapter, which are the basis for our message this morning. And you might look at verse 1, where you read the expression, kindness for Jonathan's sake. Then in verse 3, David said, I want to show the kindness of God unto any that remain of the house of Saul. Then in verse 7, you read the expression, kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. So what you see here is grace shown for the sake of another. There's a wonderful picture in this chapter. I pray to God the Lord may make that picture real and vivid in your minds this morning. You know, Saul was the first king over Israel, the people of God. Saul came to be known as a representative of the flesh. David then came to be king, and David had the Spirit of God upon him and represents to us a spiritual man in spite of his sin. And when David became king, he set out to conquer all the enemies of the people of God. Saul had been David's enemy. Saul had sought to kill David and to destroy him and to keep him from ever becoming king over the Israelites, God's chosen people. But when David became king, he looked back to the house of Saul and he said, is there any left of the house of Saul? This man that tried to destroy me. This man who wanted to kill me. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan, of course, the beloved son of King Saul. And so a servant came by the name of Ziba. He said, there's a man left of the house of Saul, and his name is Mephibosheth. David said, go fetch him, bring him to my palace. He will eat bread at my table. I'll restore all the land that Saul, his grandfather, ever owned. I'll give it to this crippled man. Thus you have in this chapter the great truth of grace shown for the sake of another. And you and I are saved this morning because of the grace of God shown to us for the sake of another, and that other being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This whole chapter is a beautiful picture of a person being saved by the grace of God. I notice in this chapter that the offended one, notice what I'm saying, the offended one takes the initiative. David is the offended one. The house of Saul is the offending one. But there's one left in this house, and the offended one, just as God is the one who's been offended and sinned against, the offended one takes the initiative. The offending one took no initiative to make things right and to be what he ought to be. The offended one, the holy God, takes the initiative in our salvation. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And a holy God, the offended one, takes the initiative for the sake of the offending one. Now here is a man wonderfully blessed by the name of Mephibosheth. There's no earthly human reason why he would be so wonderfully blessed. He was not a deserving case. First of all, he's from the wrong family. Secondly, he is absolutely crippled and useless, and he used no initiative of his own. What a picture of a sinner. We're all members of the wrong family. We are members of the family of Adam. And the Bible says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are members of a fallen family. And the only way to get into the God's family is by being born into that family. And Mephibosheth was a member of the wrong family, crippled in both of his feet, the Bible says, totally worthless and useless as far as works are concerned, and took no initiative of his own, but the offended one said, go and fetch him. Now all this happened to Mephibosheth, and we're going to see in a moment what wonderful things happened to him. All of this happened because of another. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible, love scenes, love pictures, and I use it in the highest sense. Please attach no ugly thought to what I'm about to say. One of the greatest love stories in the Bible is the love of two men. Not that kind of love found in the world today called homosexuality. But two men in the Lord really loved one another. One was Jonathan, the son of Saul. The other young man was David, soon to be king. Jonathan was spiritual, and he had a vision and a picture of what God was going to do. And one day these two men met in a field, and they discussed the whole situation. And the Bible speaks of how Jonathan and David love one another. And so David is warned, my father is going to kill you, Jonathan said. You must flee from the king's table. And the king had already more than once sought to destroy David. But Jonathan said, let's make a covenant together. And you read this in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And he said, let's make a covenant together. We two friends, we two men that love one another, love God, and know what God is doing, let's make a covenant that when the Lord makes you king, you shall show kindness to any that remain of my father's house. And so David here is keeping his word, and Mephibosheth is blessed because of Jonathan. He is blessed for the sake of another. David is keeping his word. And you know, salvation is God keeping his word. The Bible says, for instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now look at it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is saying, I loved you and gave Jesus for you, and for the sake of another, if you believe, I guarantee you will be eternally saved. And so Jonathan's blessing came as God was keeping his word. Now I want to look at the man. And in looking at him, we see the typical sinner like you and I before we're saved. First of all, his name says something to me. The name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. A shameful thing. Now Mephibosheth was a a son of Jonathan. And when it looked like the Philistines were going to kill all the Israelites, a nurse took little Mephibosheth as a baby. And she's running for her life and his. And she falls on the little baby and injures his little back. And he's a cripple all the rest of his life. And the word Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. Other words, nothing good in this name. Nothing good in this person. And you know, my friends, a thing that a person has to know and believe before he can be saved is that there is no good thing in him. Now, I mean by that, as far as becoming a Christian, as far as getting your sins forgiven, as far as obtaining a home in heaven, there's nothing good in you and I that demands such a privilege and a blessing. In fact, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses, a plural word, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we're all as an unclean thing in his sight. You say, well, there must be some good in going to church and being a good neighbor and hearing the Bible and being baptized and being philanthropic and giving to worthy causes and so forth. Sure, there's some good in it, but there's no good in it as far as getting you to heaven. That's what God is saying. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all your good deeds, God says, as far as getting you to heaven and getting you saved and getting you forgiven, all your good deeds are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So Mephibosheth's name suggests to me nothing good in us whereby we could say, well, I have a right to go to heaven and to have my sins forgiven. I want you to know something else about him. He was a fugitive. Why, when David became king, Mephibosheth must have said, why, the first thing he'll do will to completely wipe out all that remains of the house and family of Saul. So I must stay in hiding. And here's a man hiding from the king. It's a picture of all men without Christ. They're trying to hide from God, which is absolutely impossible. You know where this man lived? He lived at Lodabar. The word Lodabar in the Bible means the place of no pasture. No pasture. You see, when you're saved, you're a sheep. And you need pasture. And where Lodabar means there's nothing in this world that a man can feed his soul on. No pasture. And that's the way it was with the rich man that Jesus told of in Luke 12. The rich man said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what he didn't remember was your soul doesn't feed on corn and grain and bread and wine. He failed to remember you can only feed your soul on God and the things of the Lord. So where Mephibosheth lived was the place of no pasture, no food for the soul. It's just like old Lot, you know, when he and his uncle Abraham were to be separated. Lot was thinking about feeding his body and feeding his and material thing. And he said to Uncle Abraham, well, I see all these grassy plains, well-watered plains leading down toward Sodom. I'll choose Sodom. You take the hills and the mountains. But what Lot didn't know, that in Sodom, though there's grass for cattle all around, there was nothing for the soul in the wicked city of Sodom. And so what God is saying in his word is that we never find satisfaction for the soul in anything that's in this world. It is a world of no pasture. And this man lived where there was no food for the soul. Notice The Bible, you know, never wastes any words. So it didn't just say he was a cripple. It said he was a cripple in both of his legs. It says he's totally impotent as far as coming to God on his own. And that's a picture of a sinner. You remember when Jesus went to Pool Bethesda? Saw all these blind folks, sick folks, and these lame folks, and said to a lame man, "Would you be made whole?" Lame man said, "Sir, I have no man when the waters are troubled to put me into the pool." He's saying to Jesus, "I can't walk. I can't get there." That was true of Mephibosheth. And I want to say, man needs help to come to God. The Holy Spirit works in him. Christians work in him. The Bible deals with him. And man cannot even come to God on his own. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Are you hearing me? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here is a man that was totally a cripple. He was a cripple because of a fall. And you and I spiritually are crippled because of a fall. You can't leave out of your thinking, and you certainly can't leave out of the Bible, and you can't leave out of your heart, if you ever expect to be saved, that the worst thing that ever happened in this world was the fall of a man by the name of Adam. And the Bible says, as in Adam, all die because Adam fell. And here was a man crippled as a result of a fall. Now I want you to see in closing, beautiful picture. The Bible said, David said, "Go and fetch him." I like this. Because, you know, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And this thing originated with David. He said, "Go and fetch him." And when they went and fetched Mephibosheth, by the way, in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, is a wonderful picture of this very thing. You know, the man sent out the invitation, "Come for a great supper," is prepared, and no one was interested in coming. And they made excuses. Then he said, "Well, forget about those people, and go out and invite others and compel them to come in." That is, go get them, fetch them, fetch them. You bring them in, because they will not come on their own. And Mephibosheth never would have come on his own. But David fetched him. And then when he saw him, you know what he did? He called him by his name. And this thrills me. He said, "Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, I know your name." And Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me because I know my sheep by name." You see, the Lord knows my name. And thank God this morning, when the Lord looks upon old Tom, he sees me through the perfect, spotless righteousness of the Son of God, and he knows your name this morning. I would have you to see that first thing he said to Mephibosheth, "Now, fear not. You don't need to be afraid." You know, a lot of folks are not saved because they're afraid. Of being afraid ought to drive one to the foot of the cross. But a lot of folks say, "I'm afraid I can't hold out. I'm afraid of what my friends will say. I'm afraid of what will happen in my home and family. I'm afraid of what will happen at my job." First thing that David said to Mephibosheth, "Fear not. You don't have a thing in the world to be afraid of, Mephibosheth. I know you're on the wrong side, in the wrong family, and I know you're crippled, and all because of a fall, but don't be afraid." And I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the fear out of the heart of one who believes in him. He said to Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore all you've lost. Everything you lost, I'm going to give it back to you. And he actually gave a lot more. And you know, when you're saved, you get more when you get saved than you lost when Adam fell. Adam lived in a state of innocence, so to speak. But Adam fell, and as a result of his fall, you fell, and now we don't live in a state of innocency. We live in a state of righteousness. And that righteousness is declared of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The king said, I'm going to restore everything. And there are many more things. He actually gave life and peace to him. He gave an inheritance to him. He gave provision to him. He gave him an honored position. He said, you're going to be one of my sons. But I want to close with this picture. I can imagine the first time when Mephibosheth, they said to Mephibosheth, the meal is ready and the king is coming to his table. And they picked up Mephibosheth, this paralyzed man, and carried him, and they sat him at the table. And I think Mephibosheth must have been a little bit fearful and tentative of those moments. And in a moment, in walks the king, and he sits at the head of the table, and he looks at all the courtiers and the famous men and the great soldiers and those of great responsibility. And he sees a man by the name of Mephibosheth. But when he looked at him, Mephibosheth perhaps sat at the table with a tablecloth hanging over the edge. And when they set him in his chair, the tablecloth fell in his lap. And when David looked at Mephibosheth, he saw no cripple. He saw a man that was like a king's son sitting at the table, because all of his sins had been forgiven and he'd been made a child of God, and grace covered it all. And when David looked at him, this king, he looked at him as one of his own sons. I thank God for the tablecloth of God's infinite grace. You know, I see some Christians now and then, and they say, preacher, I'm worried about my life before I was a Christian. You know, that's to doubt God. Because the Bible says when you get saved, he puts all your sins behind God's back. Now listen to me. Aren't you glad he didn't say, when you get saved, he puts all your sins behind your back? Because see, I'm always looking back. And if I turn around, I'd look my sins right in the face. But the Bible says puts them behind God's back. And if I ever have any doubts and I turn around, I look God right full in the face. And he says to me, your sins are behind my back. Don't worry about them anymore. Amen. Said, I will put them in the depths of the sea. That's 7 miles deep in its deepest part. He said, I'll blot them out as a thick cloud. And not only that, God, who is infinite in his knowledge, and infinite in what he knows, and infinite in what he can remember, said, I will be infinite in what I shall forget. Amen. And he said, your sins will I remember against you no more forever. Amen. And so we can cry, they're all under the blood. And when this crippled man sat at the table and the king saw him, he saw him as one of his own sons. Isn't it wonderful to be looked at that way? And when the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, looks at me, I want him to say, because of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, I only see him as a son of God. Shall we pray? grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning, may no one despair of their soul. May no one say, there's no hope for me. May no one say, I've sinned too much and gone too far. Because thy grace is wider than the widest heavens, deeper than the deepest hell, and covers all the sins of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless thy holy word and speak to precious souls today. And may the faith and trust of every beating heart in this room be placed fully and completely in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, so you can show us kindness for the sake of another. I ask in Jesus' name you'll save people and bless saved people in the salvation they have. May they enjoy it the rest of their days and see themselves as sitting at the King's table. Bless thy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you keep your heads bowed just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed and every Christian praying. You know, Mephibosheth knew where he was. He knew he was in the king's palace and at the king's table, and the king had taken care of him, provided for him. He knew where he was. Do you know where you are this morning? I mean, in the sight of God. Do you know that you're saved? I believe there are a lot of people in this world that still are confused about religion and salvation. Religion never saved anybody. Salvation is what saves our soul. Salvation in Christ. I wonder how many can say this morning, preacher, I know where I am. I know I'm saved. I know I'm seated at the King's table, and His grace covers all my sins. I know that. I know that. And I know it myself this morning because of the grace of God. I know it because of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you can say, preacher, yes, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I know if I die this moment, I'd go to heaven. I know I'm a Christian. Would you slip that hand up? Lift it right up. God bless you. God bless you. You may take them down. Now, please, Christians, you just pray. Just pray earnestly. You know, one time you and I were on the road to hell. Everybody in this building's been on the road to hell. You were born a sinner and you practiced sin and you were on the road to hell. Aren't you glad somebody prayed for you and somebody loved you and somebody said, I want to get that person saved? And so, Christians, I'm going to ask you, if you will not let your mind wander, but right now say, oh Lord, I want everybody in this building that's not a Christian, I want them to be saved. Pray for them. And that's what we're doing right now. We're praying for any who might be here unsaved. And I want to ask you, is there one here that honestly, as you look inside your heart and your life, you say, I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I'd die the next moment, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm a child of God and that everything's all right. We want you to know that. And God wants you to know it. And I wonder, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the man or the woman or the boy or girl that could not honestly slip up their hand a moment ago, I want to pray for you. I will not call your name or embarrass you. In nearly 43 years of standing in this place, I've never embarrassed a sinner at invitation time. We won't do that. We love you. And we remember the pit from which we were digged. We know that once we sat where you're sitting, we know that. I want to pray for you. I want to ask the Lord to save you before it's too late. You'll not be embarrassed. Nobody will call your name. I wonder, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right now, if you just slip up your hand, by that uplifted hand, you'll be saying, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not a Christian. I fear I'm not saved." Slip it up right now. Just reach it right up and let the Lord see it. And we want to remember you in prayer. Just slip it right up, right now, upstairs or down. And we're going to pray in just a minute. In just a minute, we're going to pray. Now, our Father, I pray today for some who could not lift their hands saying they were saved. Whether they lifted them or not asking for prayer, I do not know. But I know you know. You know their hearts and you love them. And I pray that today they may come to know you. Lord, burden our hearts, the hearts of Christians with an urgency about the matter of keeping people out of hell and getting people saved. And help us during these next 4 or 5 moments that we'll see the Spirit of God working in our midst. And I'll praise you for it and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.